Well, praise the Lord. Miss Lorraine, you can play that piano anytime you want to. Amen. That's what I like. I got music that's got a little zip to it. Because of all people, we ought to be joyful people. And we praise God for the joy that we have in the Lord. Turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 8. Revelation chapter 8. When we go through this part of the Revelation, we need to be careful that we don't look at it as a kind of a message of doom. The doom is for those that are without Christ, those that are lost, those that are not going to end up in a better place. But this entire book, the book of Revelation, even though there are some foreboding places in there, you remember when John began the text in chapter 1, he began it by saying that this was an encouragement for those that are going to be facing persecution in times to come. And if you know anything at all about church history, you know there was much persecution for the next 300 years. And of course, persecution continues. It's just that it happened not to be as strong here as it is in other places. This last week on the news, you read about all the Christians, the Syrian Christians and others that are being persecuted and murdered, hundreds of thousands of them. It's estimated that in Syria alone, there's over 100,000 that have been killed over the last several years. And there are going to be more. And we need to pray for them every day because but for the grace of God, we could be there where they are right now. And they are marking the last days themselves. Because I believe it's soon coming of the Lord. Now I know preachers have stood for the last 2,000 years and they pray and they preach that message. And it is so. Because the rapture is going to take place and rapture all of us eventually. Some of us are going to be raptured before others. Those brothers and sisters that we've had in the last several weeks that have gone on to be with the Lord. And we had more than our fair share here at Kingston Road. And my home church, Cypress in Benton, has had a number of those. Most of those have been men that have been home with the Lord and just in the last few weeks. So they were raptured. Jesus came and raised them up and placed them in the heavenly place that we've been talking about for the last several Sundays. And we're going to look at another message that is foreboding for those that are lost. Now recall, be sure and recall the place where we are in the Revelation. Because there are some times in the book of Revelations where you're here on the earth, and then there are other times where you're in heaven, and then back on the earth. So as John goes through the book, you have to remember where that particular position is being spoken from. Now here John and all the saints are in glory. And John is in heaven and he's looking back to planet earth. He's, as he says, and I was in spirit on the Lord's day, and the Lord showed me this vision. Now we don't know how long a time between chapter 1 and chapter 22, the end of the book. We don't know what kind of span. It could have been like a dream that we have sometimes, covering a number of years, and you wake up and you realize you've only been asleep 5 minutes. You know, and we all love a Christmas carol, Scrooge and his visions, and he woke up thinking that this had been years and it only been a short time. So John's vision may have only been a short time, but covering a short moment for the vision, but covers a long time. And so with that in mind, I want you to give attention to the place that we are right now. Remember that as we close out in the sixth chapter, we close out with the sixth seal. And at the time when I preached that particular message, I said that there's going to be a span for a while between the sixth seal and the seventh seal. And then last Sunday, we talked about the interlude. There was a pause. The text is getting ready to make exposure to the seventh seal, which is the most awesome part of those seven seals. Now, you remember that the seven seals were covering a document. We now know that document was the Word of God. And in there, each one of those seals were open. And you remember that John said that there were seven seals, but there was no one with the authority to open the seals. And he wept bitterly. And then, of course, the Lamb stepped forward and said, "There is one who has the authority to open the seals and to reveal the content." Now, we've been through six of those contents. Here we're at the seventh one. The interlude's already taken place. And so now we're beginning to see that seventh seal, or at least not all of it, because we will go over into chapter 9 later, but at least the first several seals. Following your Bible as I read from the New American Standard, Revelation chapter 8, beginning with verse 1. When the Lamb broke the seventh seal, there was a silence in heaven for about a half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. Another angel came and stood at the altar holding a golden censer. I remember we had the seven angels that were holding the trumpets. The number seven, we've already said, represents a complete cycle. There are 7 days in the week. There are seven parts to the Jewish calendar. When Jesus died on the cross, raised from the dead on the eighth day. On the eighth day, because it says on the first day of the week that they went to the tomb and found the tomb empty. So now the number eight is the number of grace. And so we've seen seven trumpets, awesome. And now we're seeing that eighth trumpet by that powerful, strong angel. And another angel came and stood at the altar holding a golden censer. And much incense was given to him so that he might add it to the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar which was before the throne. When the Jews worshipped in the tabernacle, the tent, and later when they worshipped in the temple, they worship using incense, smoke, fragrance, specifically including certain ingredients. And so now he said, we're going to get the censer, only this censer is not going to be any ordinary censer. It's going to be a big one. And the censer was a little box that had coals in the bottom of it, hanging from a chain. And you've seen them in Roman Catholic services, especially, where they will come into the service swinging that incense. The smoke represented the prayers of the saints. Now, when confession is made, and those those confessions are in that center, in the smoke, and the smoke rises. Then when God smells the smoke, the prayers are dealt with at that point. So now, symbolic of that Old Testament custom, swinging it, he said, you add much smoke because there's going to be a lot to pray for. Add a lot of smoke. And so, verse 4 continued, and the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints went up before God out of the angel's hands. You remember when Solomon dedicated the temple? That he was in there and he had made a little platform where he could stand up and be seen by the people. And he was beginning to lift his arms, and you can imagine what he must have looked like. Solomon with all those robes on and the gold that must have been there. It probably took him a bit just to take a step. It probably was so heavy. He's standing there, and suddenly the temple is filled with smoke. And he stops. The 450 priests that are ministering to the sacrifice stop. And in the middle of all of that, their place is filled with smoke. That's the Shekinah glory. That's the smoke that we're talking about. The presence of the Lord. And the angel took the censer and filled it with the fire from the altar and threw it to the earth, and there followed peals of thunder, sounds and flashes and lightning and earthquake. There's that number 4 again, the earth number. And the 7 angels who had the 7 trumpets prepared themselves to sound them. The first sounded, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood. And they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. The second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. And a third of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. The third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on the third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is called Wormwood, and a third of the waters were wormwood, and many men died from the waters because they were made bitter. Number 12. The fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun and a third of the moon and a third of the stars were struck, so that a third of them would be darkened, and the day would not shine for a third of it, and the night in the same way. Then I looked, and I heard an angel flying in mid-heaven saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet and the angels who are about to sound." So we've had 4 of those trumpets that have already sounded, and each one of those have sent a judgment on the earth. And so we'll look at that in just a moment as we come down. Remember now, this is a special blessing, the book of Revelation. So you and I should draw encouragement. We are not part of the judgment because we've already been raptured and we're up in heaven. And we're like John, are gazing down upon the stage of earth that's about to take place, and all the people are in it. Remember last week we talked about the 144,000, and we talked about the fact that they were being martyred. Then we talked about the great multitude of every nation, tongue, and people, and they too were persecuted, and the judgments begin to fall on the earth because of that. I want you to notice in here that in that text there are three particular things that happen. In verses 1 through 5, there is an awesome silence. The revelation is very, very plain with regard to the symbolism that it uses. Now, suddenly, in the heavens and on earth, all the racket, the holy, holy, everybody doing their thing, trumpet blasts and thunders and all of that. And all of a sudden, the text opened up by saying, and there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. The idea of silence always with the idea of an awesomeness. You and I face the same thing sometimes. I've been in great storms. In fact, I've been both in hurricanes and in tornadoes. Having lived in Opelousas for a while and South Louisiana for a total of 10 years. So I know about that. I know about tornadoes because just hang around here long enough and you're going to know plenty about tornadoes. So I know that the thing that bothers me in those cases is that there is a strong silence that happened just before those things strike. You ever notice that? Sometimes the sky gets kind of yellow too. It's that kind of idea. The awesomeness of silence. You see, the thing that they noticed most was the thing they didn't hear. And that was silence. He said, but the silence is for a half an hour. So we know that the silence is a short period of time. And it is specific. In other words, it doesn't last very long. It's a short silence, half an hour, short duration, and then suddenly all this begins to happen. So there's that awkward silence in the text that talks about what we hear is what we didn't hear, and that was that silence. What is to come brings no celebration. Seven angels suddenly appear. These are the angels of the presence. P-R-E-S-E-N-C-E. Angels of the presence. Why? Because they stand in the place of God. Now, I understand we already know there are myriads of myriads of myriads of angels. But these angels that we've been acquainted with, they've been of short duration. They've been angels that were standing in the presence of the Lord. So they're special. Gabriel, you remember, make an announcement and he would say, for I am Gabriel, I am the angel Gabriel who stands in the presence of the Lord. So these are powerful angels and they have the seven trumpets and they're going to issue that blast. Anytime in the Bible where you talked about a trumpet, it's always an awesome announcement. Israel, when you go to Israel, one of the things that a lot of people want to bring back, I don't bring them back because I remember I got to fly on that airplane and I don't want to be coming. That's a ram's horn, the shofar. It's a long, curly ram's horn about this long. And you can buy them in all shapes and forms. You can buy them cases for them. And you come back and it's the horn used to make the announcement. When Israel was going to have any kind of a thing going on, the king would always have the guy with a shofar blow the shofar, and the people knew it had a unique sound and to give heed to what that sound is because it was about to make a big announcement. It may be a call to war. It may be of imminent danger that's going to happen on. It may be an announcement that the king needs to make to the people, but it makes for an announcement, powerful announcement. And so here we see the power of God as he speaks out. And his target is that judgment that he's going to bring on the earth. Now the saints are gone, the 144,000 are gone, and the angels and those that were persecuted have all been sealed. So they can't be touched. So what happens is the earth is about to be struck down. And then we see the first thing that begins to take place. Seven trumpets, complete divine announcement. Then there's that I mentioned earlier, the eighth angel, the one who steps forward, who no doubt is a very special angel, and he is about to make his blast, and he's the angel that represents grace. Jesus raised on the eighth day. Jesus said, I've come to bring a new order of things. And so the number of eight has become known as the grace number. Censer is made to make incense with the prayers, representing pray. Pray because of what's about to happen on the earth. When you and I come to know Christ, when I was 9 years old, I walked out of my church. And for a while I thought I was saved. But I realize now that I came because my little friends were coming. Kids are great joiners, so you have to be very careful when you share Christ with a child. And children want to please adults. And so you have to be careful when you share with them that they're not doing this just to please you. And so there's a very unique one, but it was only when I was 25 I came to know the Lord. I began to feel the judgment on my life. Once you and I understand that we're sinners, you can't be saved. I always ask the question, when did you get lost? When did you get lost? Because until you get lost, you can't be saved. And on that night when I came to know the Lord, I realized I'd never been lost before. So you have to be lost. What is the one thing that you have to do in order to be saved? That one thing is you have to pray. You have to ask the Lord to come into your life. You have to confess the idea that you're a sinner. And so the blasts of the trumpet and all the things that are about to come in have one thing in mind, and that is to create the idea of judgment and lostness in the life of a person so they will come to the point where they will lift their prayer to the Lord and say, Lord, I know that I'm a sinner and I cannot save myself. And I invite you to come into my life and forgive me of all my sins and make me a new creation. You have to do that. If you don't do that, you're not saved and you're not going to go to heaven. And so what's happening on planet Earth is those blasts are designed to emphasize the judgments. You remember when they looked underneath the altar in the chapter 6, and you saw the saints that were under the altar, and they were crying out, Lord, how long? How long must we suffer before the end would come? And you remember what the answer was? Until the last person is saved, then the end will come. You see? So there has to be a longing, desire in your heart to be saved. These folks that are in heaven, the 144,000, the ones that are from every nation that were saved, there was a time when they had to confess that they were a sinner and invite Christ into their life. And until you do that, that's not going to happen. And you're going to be part of the judgment. But the judgment brought on your life now has one purpose in mind, and that is to bring you to the realization that you need Jesus in your heart. And until you give your heart and life to Him, and when you pray and ask Him to come into your life, you will not be saved. And so the result is planet Earth comes under that judgment. The censer are the prayers that go to the saints. Hope for the saints, unnerving noise, and fear for the lost. Peals, sounds, lightnings, earthquake, all designed to bring us to the realization of Christ. Notice the second thing, not only awkward silence, awesome silence, but awkward environment. When you look through those verses 6 to 12. If you read through them enough, you'll begin to have a realization that there's something special to these plagues that he's mentioning. If you read enough, and if you know enough of your Bible, you will note the similarity between the plagues that are here and the plagues that Pharaoh experienced in his day. Do you remember why Moses told Pharaoh that he was going to have those plagues, the purpose of it? Probably not, because it took me a little while to remember that. I had to go back on the text. But he said the reason why the plagues were going to come so that Pharaoh might know there's a God in Israel. And so Pharaoh was forced to go through all 10 of them. I like one of them. Remember the frogs? The plague of the frogs. They were in eating troughs and everywhere frogs were. I'm not particularly wild about frogs anyway, but when you have them in your bed and when you have them in your living room and you can't watch TV because they're in the way on the screen, it's time to get a little relief. But you remember what he said? It's a good representation. He said, I'm ready to get through these frogs. He said, Moses said, well, when do you want to get the frog? When you want me to get rid of the frog? He said, tomorrow. That is so dumb. That just goes to show you, man, I just want to spend one more night with them frogs. You see how dumb it is? And so you see the similarity between the two of the plagues that we see here and the plagues that struck Pharaoh. Well, let's go through each one of them. Judgment affects every area of life. The hail and the fire affected vegetation on planet Earth. So you see that right off the bat as it begins in chapter 6. It says, and the seven angels who were in the seven trumpets prepared themselves. The first sound, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood. It was thrown down to the earth, and a third of the earth was burned up. Well, there's still two-thirds left, so there must be some more that you can have. But he went through Pharaoh's plagues one at a time, and he had to get all the way to 10 before he finally relented. All I got to say is that's dumb. Let's take the first one. And once we realize what it is, let's confess what it is and repent of it. Let's don't go through all of them before we get to the point of inviting Christ into our life. And then the next one was volcano, the marine life. And of course, in that society, it was an agrarian society, but most of the income in that day, the place where he was talking about, which would have been in the area around the Mediterranean and the Adriatic Sea, the commerce was based really on the sea, fishing and all the things that were in the sea. So this was very important to that people of that day. And so what he's talking about is the economy is going to be racked, just absolutely thrown into chaos. I said, well, this sounds awful familiar about volcanoes and the eruption of volcanoes. We've had quite a few, haven't we? Mount St. Helens. We've had the one in the Pacific Ocean at Hawaii. When we were on a cruise over there, the captain was so gracious, he let us see it at night. And you could see the lava as it was coming down from the cone. And as it was emptying into the sea, just white hot, sticky looking stuff was being formed even as we watched it come down into there. I thought another case, I said, well, that's pretty bad. Krakatoa, I remembered in geography class, was a terrible erupted volcano that it said that pulled the ships away from the mooring in England, which was thousands of miles away, 7,000, I believe. Nothing compared to Tamaka, which is located in Indonesia. Anybody ever heard about 1816, what was unique about it? 1816 is called the year without a summer. When it erupted, there was so much ash that went in there. For the whole summertime, the sun was obliterated from the earth, and it had snowfall in June, and first snowfall of the fall. Instead of it being later on in, say, November, it was on August the 23rd. Awesome presence. We've already seen what can happen, and we hadn't seen anything yet. This is going to be an awesome time. A third of the sea life would destroy it. Look at number three. Number three is a meteorite affected the water supply. Can you imagine? Wormwood is, while it's not a poison, it's a very, very, very bitter herb that you can't drink. And yet the water supply is contaminated. All over the world we've been talked to today about the contamination of water and the effect that we're running out of good, clean water that we can use. I mean, those angels have got to be licking their lips ready to blow that blast any time now. And then the heavenly bodies, as they've gone into oblivion, they affect the climate. Man, need I say more about the climate? So there's a call to repentance. A third died, but there are two-thirds left, all to demonstrate judgment that's going to ultimately come. And then look at the last thing. Awful future. Verse 13. If I could take that last verse and encapsulate it into a single sentence, it would be this: you ain't seen nothing yet. You hadn't seen anything yet. Follow again in your Bible as I read our closing statement. Verse 13. Then I looked, and I heard an eagle flying in mid-heaven. An eagle is symbolic of awesomeness. Midheaven is overhead at 12 o'clock. The announcement is being made, whoa, whoa, whoa. A sound symbolic of swift judgment descending on the earth. Judgment on the earth will be even more terrible. Whoa, whoa, whoa. The only place the sequence is mentioned in all of the Bible is right here. Whoa, whoa, whoa. The blast is about to sound. Judgment never gets any better. Judgment only gets worse. Judgment comes upon people today with the idea of turning them. Judgment is not used to punish you. Judgment is used to turn you. And you and I need to recognize that God will bring that judgment on your heart, because until you cannot repent unless first judgment comes, that he might know there is a God in Israel. There is a God in Israel. There is a Jesus who takes away the sins of the earth. And the challenge to you and I today is, what will you do with Jesus, who is called the Christ? Pilate didn't make the right decision, and he went off into oblivion. Studying the life of Pilate, it's says that his life never got any better after he left Jerusalem. It only got worse. There are plenty of folks in this life that are determined to have your way. The problem is your way. That's why you're in trouble today. And you're so because of your way. The idea is God made us, and it's His way is the way to life and life at the care. Understand, judgment is coming. It's what you do with the judgment that counts. Does that judgment lead you to repentance? For if it does not, you have no hope. And this was not written to encourage you. It was written to cause you to think twice about where you're going. Folks, the message is clear. You haven't seen anything yet. Judgment unabated will be even worse than what we see take place on planet Earth with a third of the people. You don't want to be on this earth when this earth is removed. For at the end, John says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. And the new heaven, new earth came down from God." Let's pray together. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. This is judgment time. How do you judge your sins? How do you judge your life now? Can you say that you know for certain that you have eternal life and that you'll go to heaven when you die? I can. And it's not being presumptuous of me to say that. I can only say it because God says it. You may be here this morning. You don't know Christ. You may be in the sunset of your years. You may be in the early part of your years. Oh, but that you might know there's a God in Israel. If you're not completely sure of your salvation, today is the day to make sure that you know for sure that you have a surety. Father, we're thankful for your word. For the message, Lord, that you have given to all of us, that it's just as relevant for the youngest to the oldest in here, from the pastor to the congregation. I pray, Lord, that our people hear, that they might know that they know. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.